This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Friday, March 4th, 2022. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. On the memorial of St. Casimir, the patron of Poland and Lithuania, I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us this morning on this first Friday after Ash Wednesday. I want to bring in our news anchor, Glenn Leverins, right off the bat. Glenn, this is day nine of the invasion of Ukraine by Russia. Those images last night were so concerning. It was unbelievable to see the largest nuclear power plant in Europe in flames. It was unbelievably scary.
Getting that news, I tell you, it stopped my wife in her tracks. We were out shopping at the store last night, looking for some birthday gifts, and all of a sudden, she's like, no, you won't believe this. And so she reads that to me, so we hustle through the rest of the store so we can kind of follow up on that story. The fire is out, and that's good news, not that we calmed down after hearing that news, but absolutely just what good that would do anyone if Russia wants to take over this country. Why would you, risk explosion at a nuclear power plant and contaminate half the country and a good chunk of your own country while you're at it? Just stupid. The workers there say they're working at Russian gunpoint right now, and thank goodness they're staying at their stations. The fire is out, so that danger is over for now, but boy, just not a good idea. The spiritual big guns are being called in there, John.
Absolutely. In fact, yesterday I was listening to my good buddy Drew on his show, the Drew Mariani show, talking to Dr. Mark Marivelli, the Mariologist, and they were talking about how this war needs to be dealt with spiritual means, and they were discussing how Ukraine's Latin Rite bishops are asking the Holy Father to consecrate Ukraine and Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So we're reminded of the importance of a spiritual perspective in this battle. It's not just only guns and arms.
No, absolutely. We need to all keep praying for that. Absolutely. So far, analysis says it isn't going as fast as the Russians wanted, but they have a lot of material they can pour into this fight. They have a lot of time they can work with, and so we do need miraculous help here on the part of the Ukrainian people.
And one other note on the pro-life front, what's the latest with Florida on the verge of banning abortions after 15 weeks?
Yeah, some very good news there, John. The Senate passed a bill that would ban abortion after 15 weeks of pregnancy, and Governor Ron DeSantis is expected to sign that. That could take effect as soon as July 1st. And anything that interferes with that process slows down that process and saves lives. So that's some very good news, John.
Absolutely. Thanks so much, Glenn. We'll check in with you a little bit later in the show. Thank you.
Sure thing.
We begin every hour precisely in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings, always asking through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. And we especially are praying in these days for peace in Ukraine with Russia in Eastern Europe. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on the show, and we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, if you haven't signed up for Father Rocky's new Lenten Lessons on the Mass, it's still not too late. You can do it this morning at relevantradio.com/Lent. In today's lesson, Father Rocky talked about the tabernacle and how it's a modern-day Holy of Holies, the very body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, present truly and substantially in the Holy Eucharist. So get ready to learn the Mass, live the Mass, and love the Mass more than ever before. Sign up this morning at relevantradio.com/Lent. As we do every day, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Luke 9:23. Jesus the Lord says, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." On Fridays, and especially during the season of Lent, we remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus as well as the passion and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to follow the Lord, we have to accept our very own daily crosses and unite them to the Lord. Our suffering has great value and can be redemptive if we offer that suffering up and unite our small crosses to the big cross of Christ on Calvary. And we always pray with great confidence, "Jesus, I trust in you." Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, when some parents sense that a child is whining just to get their way or to gain attention, they might be quick to say, "Hey, stop with the crocodile tears." Why do we say crocodile tears? Where does that come from? We've all heard of laughing tears, boredom tears, but crocodile tears as well as genuine tears? Joining us now is Father Bob Pagliari to tell us more why there are some type of human tears that don't belong during this season of Lent. Father Bob is a Redemptorist priest living in Manhattan in New York City. He's also a professor of theology and communications at St. John's University. Father Bob also writes a monthly column called Holy Homework for Catholic New York, the newspaper of the Archdiocese of New York, and of course is a regular contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Bob. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's great to be with you this morning.
And with you, John, and with you, Glenn, thank you, and with you, listeners. This is a wonderful question. You know, why do we? Because I can remember my mom and sit there and say, "Well, stop with the crocodile tears." I never knew what that meant until I started to do the research, and crocodiles actually do cry when they're eating. And when it was mistaken by humans who first discovered this, I'm talking about several hundred years ago, and they thought, "Oh, I guess they must feel sorry for this poor victim that they're consuming." Well, they don't. That's not true at all, okay? Those tears were false tears. I mean, they were happening because of the muscles around their tear ducts and so forth and then chomping down, but not because they felt sad that they were consuming this poor victim, this poor prey. But it looked that way. And so when they discovered that that was the truth, then they said, "Oh, well, these are crocodile tears," meaning that they're fake. They want people to think that they're feeling sad about this, but they don't feel sad about it at all. Okay, so that's the origin of it. My whole point here this month and for coming into Lent is I think there are a lot of tears that we shed as human beings that really just don't belong in this season. And that's what I was talking about. The crocodile tears, of course, are first and foremost because they're false. Laughing tears, you know, there's times that we listen to comedians and that's fine, you know, but as a matter of fact, Lent is no laughing matter. It really isn't. It's time for us to be serious. As you said earlier, John, you know, to take up our cross and to unite our cross, our small cross, to the big cross of Christ and to join him, to join him in suffering, because that is what brings us to the joy of Easter. I think boredom tears, I've heard this myself, I've said this myself before I became a priest, of course, that, well, Mass is boring, okay? And we shed tears because we're yawning. People who yawn, as a matter of fact, it can also tear. And that's because we're stretching our face muscles, and that leads into our tear ducts. There's all natural reasons why this happens. But again, those tears are not appropriate for the season of Lent. It's not a boring time. I can remember, it's not all that popular nowadays, but people used to say when we were in school, what are you giving up for Lent? I think this is a wonderful, wonderful question. We need to get back to this, okay? Yes, we should do positive things. We should do prayer. We should do fasting. We should do almsgiving, absolutely, because the church teaches us to do that. But there's also something to be said, I think, in terms of discipline, in terms of sacrifice, in terms of control, self-control in the Lord, by saying, I'm going to give up something that's meaningful to me or that's pleasurable to me. For example, social media, your phone, the television, Netflix, Hulu, listening to music, meat, soda, sugar, pizza, cheese. I mean, we can go down the list here. We don't even get to the serious ones yet, you know, like alcohol or inappropriate sex or sleeping in or having too much clutter or dining out all the time. So what are we giving up?
It's a great question, Father Bob. In fact, and what we give up is personal. Every person is different. Mm-hmm. Every giving up is individual. I can tell you that, you know, one of the things that I've given up here during Lent, among a few others, is not listening to the radio before I go to bed at night. I was getting into this mm-hmm. habit of listening to, obviously, the news, everything that's happening before bedtime, you know, putting on the little headset and listening to that. And I said, you know what? During this time of Lent, no more radio, only spiritual reading before bedtime. And you know what? I think I'm sleeping a little bit more peacefully these days, Father.
Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Did I tell you the story about one of my students? This is when I was teaching on the Staten Island campus. And she goes to bed exactly as you said, with the TV on, okay, wakes up with her earbuds in and listen. And even during the class, I used to tell her, would you please take those things out of your ears so you can listen to me? Oh, I cannot stop listening. I can't. You know, oh, well, you're afraid you're going to be bored by me. Excuse me. But I'll tell you, I said, what about silence? You know what she said? I would be scared to death of silence.
Wow.
And that really struck me. Why are we so afraid of that? Why? Because is it going to bring us closer to God? Why are we so afraid of that? And, you know, a little bit of silence, like you said, whether it's TV, radio, or music, whatever it is, just a few minutes of silence every day. What a wonderful sacrifice that would be.
Absolutely, and we have the perfect gift from above with the Blessed Sacrament. It doesn't take a whole lot of time to stop by a chapel and just spend a few moments alone with the Lord, just you and the Lord, nice and quiet in silence, and let Him speak to your heart. Because I think that in silence is where God reaches us, and with all the noise and all the clutter, You can't hear the Lord speaking into your heart. You can't even hear your guardian angel whispering something to you.
Exactly. And that's exactly what the world and what our culture is programming us to do. Listen to this, buy this, you know, choose this, do that. And it's constant bombardment, actually. You know, even if you do go online to buy something, before you can get to the part where you actually pay for it, well, now, wait a minute, we can upsell you. You know, if you, in the next 30 seconds, if you buy this and this or double your thing, there's no end to the noise and the push that goes on in culture. We need to get away from this. And this Lent is a perfect time to say, you know, for the next 40 days, I'm going to slow down and give myself back to the Lord with silence.
Absolutely. You know, Father Bob, when I was meditating on our discussion here about this whole topic of crocodile tears, I couldn't help but think of some of the saints throughout the centuries that have had what we know today as the gift of tears. And, I have personally experienced, remorse, where you're literally in the confessional and your eyes well up because you know that you've sinned against our Lord Jesus, and He's represented by the priest on the other side of that confessional. And you come out and, you know, your eyes are welled up and there's a little tear coming out as I'm walking out. And I know that saints throughout the centuries have experienced this. Can you talk about a little bit about that gift of real tears?
It's absolutely true. I can remember meeting actually it was a professor, and his son had come to class one time, and his son had a guitar music that he was going to play for us, but he did not have the gift of tears. His father did, the professor did, but not the son. He just couldn't cry. He said, I can't bring myself to tears. There are some people who are very private, and I respect that, but I think there are still tears inside of our heart that we shed. Whether they well up in our eyes or not, that's depending on the facial muscles that we have and the tear ducts that we have. But we can all cry from our hearts. And I think the saints did that as well. Not just crying real tears, but crying tears in sorrow for the Sacred Hearts of Jesus and Mary that were offended by our sins. I think those are just as real, the tears from the heart, as the tears from the eyes.
Father Bob, in today's power scripture, we are reminded by our Lord that if we're going to follow him, we have to deny ourselves daily and pick up our own cross and follow him. And it's such a reminder here during this time of Lent and always on Fridays also of the power of the cross, of following Jesus, of redemptive suffering, of offering it up, like you mentioned.
Exactly. What are some of the things, practical things, I think we can just spend a second about this, that we can really and truly give up that would cost us, okay? Because these are things, as you said earlier, that we're habituated to, we look forward to, or we almost just unconsciously, well, of course, this is my time to do this, this is my time to do that, whatever it is. Sleeping in, having a morning cup of coffee or two cups of coffee, and cutting that back to one. I don't think we have to go crazy, but I think we have to do something meaningful that we do every day and stop it and give it up positively for the cross, to deny ourselves to Jesus' suffering.
And finally, as we do every month, what is the holy homework here for March?
Okay, here it is. So and I like this one, I really do. Take one of these post-it notes and write the words yawn for Christ on the post-it note. Then cross out the word yawn and print the word yearn over that. Okay, and then put that post-it note on the mirror so we see it every morning, when we get up, go to the bathroom and look in the mirror and say, how today can I yearn for Christ? What can I give up during this Lenten season so that I bring closer to Christ? I'm yearning to be with him in love.
I love it. That's what it's all about. He wants our heart. The Lord wants our heart. It's a great little reminder. We'll have to put that into action, the holy homework here for this month of March and this season of Lent. As always, thank you so much, Father Bob, for being with us. So much appreciated.
Thank you, John.
God bless you. Father Bob Pagliari, a columnist for the Catholic New York, as well as a regular contributor to Morning Air. We need to take a break. When Morning Air continues, we'll be joined by Juan Carlos Sanchez, the founder of Family Playland, to talk about some pro-life movies and their contribution to our culture. Stay with us. We're just warming up. There's much more to come on the other side.
Women deserve better. We deserve the truth. We deserve options. Being pro-life is the choice.
I believe that abortion is absolutely the most fundamental human rights issue of our time and always will be, even after we overturn Roe v. Wade.
Abortion should be safe, legal, and rare. But the only thing right now out of those three that we're living with is that it's legal.
There are those of us on the pro-life side that will not judge you.
Know that we're all not the same. There are those of us who understand the truth.
And that was part of the opening scene from my very own pro-life film called 40, the 40 film. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us. The weekend is here. If you're trying to spend some time watching an inspiring family movie this weekend, we want to talk about a few pro-life films, and we want to discuss their contribution to our culture. Listen to part of the trailer from yet another very powerful pro-life film, Unplanned, the movie.
Abby Johnson is in the other room.
Here.
Our first order of business is to present Planned Parenthood's Employee of the Year Award. Abby Johnson.
There's a fire inside, you can feel.
This is Abby. She's our newest volunteer escort.
Abby, this is Cheryl D'Alessandro.
I'd be the youngest director in Planned Parenthood history.
You'll actually be in charge of the abortions at your clinic.
I have a chance to make a real difference.
No matter what you do for the rest of your life, you're still gonna be a baby killer.
The only thing that's changed is you, Abby. Can you even hear yourself talk right now about these procedures? These are little babies.
I'm not going to apologize for doing a job that helps women in crisis.
There's still a part of me that isn't sure.
I know. But the one thing that all experts agree on is that at this stage, the fetus can't feel anything.
Sorry to bother you, but they need an extra person in the back room. Are you free?
Powerful excerpt from the trailer for Unplanned, the movie, the Abby Johnson story. Our number, if you want to be part of our conversation this morning, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Joining us now is Juan Carlos Sanchez, the founder of Family Playland, for more on a few powerful pro-life movies. Juan Carlos is a corporate entrepreneur with a career track record in international Hispanic media and entertainment industry, working for brands such as Colgate, Palmolive, Visa, Sony, and NBCU. He's a Catholic father, too, and aficionado, triathlete, and marathoner who lives in Cooper City, Florida. Good morning, Juan Carlos. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's great to be with you.
Good morning, John. How are you? And good morning to all your audience. Thank you for having me today.
Well, Juan Carlos, this gets me going when I hear these excerpts from these pro-life films. There's many. I mean, in fact, we can't get into all of them. There's so many out there. But there's some really good ones that we want to focus on this morning that have been released in recent years. And we want to talk about a couple of these pro-life films that you're going to recommend. Which ones do we want to focus on this morning, Juan Carlos?
Yeah, John, definitely there's, I think this is about art in a sense that it's everybody's going to find a different title, their favorite, but definitely what we're doing at Family Playland is trying to understand what's the impact of these movies in our culture. And definitely when you talk, the big one out there has been Bella. That was the reference that probably kind of opened and show the path in terms of how can beauty, you know, could be used to show truth. And that was Bella in year 2006. And definitively when it gets to the cast that was used and the, participated in this movie, having Eduardo Verástegui being him a Latino, Mexican, you know, there was kind of a very personal connection with this movie in particular. But again, there's a couple of them that we'll talk during the program, and definitely we can go deeper into that.
I loved Bella. Eduardo Verástegui is a pro-life champion. He did a great job in that movie. In fact, I remember seeing it at the Pickwick Theater here in suburban Chicago when it first came out. And I know that that film alone has changed and touched many, many, many hearts about the pro-life message. It's such a real love story.
Yes, and again, I think, you know, like for me, it was the first time that I was exposed to the problem that we have in America with the pro-life situation. And just to find this or be aware of it or get more informed about it through a movie like Bella, it was kind of what, you know, St. Basil the Great in the year 300s was saying, like, by nature, men desire the beautiful. And especially like what we're having this year, which is the year of the family. And I was reflecting about what topic we could discuss today. I mean, for me, it was quite interesting, or the connection came to me where we were talking about the Holy Family and what constitutes the Holy Family and how sacred and how, and what the Holy Family represents. And it's all about the beauty in God's plan. And you can easily connect these movies to the family and show how a piece of art, a narrative, a story can bring families back to something that is very important, which is the respect for life.
And the other film, which I find fascinating, it was a very short film, only 15 minutes, Crescendo. It connected to Bella because it was from the same producers. In fact, I know Jason Jones from Movie to Movement was involved with both of those films with Eduardo Verástegui. Another very powerful, a short but very powerful story. Give us a thumbnail on Crescendo.
Yeah, so basically this is the story, and it's interesting the way it's connected to music in this case, right? So the whole story is, it's a very high value production piece that I, if I understand correctly, Jason and the crew were trying to develop Bella, and they had to do something before, you know, these movies will take 5, 6, 7 years to be produced, and they had to show something to prove themselves and to their investors that they had the capabilities, they had something strong, movie or strong message to deliver. And it was fascinating to see it because it's such a little bit of a cruel setting where people were going and understanding, I think it was the beginning or end of the 18th century, and it was so nicely put together, the times that it was showing, the representation of the piano and the connection with a difficult situation that a woman was having in her marriage, and how she had a baby that she didn't want to carry. And the movies just put it such, I don't want to give away the whole thing, but it just keeps you hooked through the entire 50 minutes. It's a very intense piece, and I highly recommend people watching it.
Absolutely. And that baby turned out to be one of the most famous people in the history of the world that was nearly aborted. One of the most famous personalities in the world of music. Can we tell them who it is?
I would like to have people go and watch it, but the song...
Okay, we won't give it away then. We will not give it away, but let me tell you, this is a household name, one of the most famous names in the world of music. And so, Crescendo, highly, highly recommended. I know it won a ton of awards. It's been seen in many countries around the world in many different languages. And so, it's short, but it's very powerful. The other film that we wanted to talk about briefly is Unplanned, which is the Abby Johnson story. I mean, that movie made me cry. I saw that one in the movie theater also, and my goodness. In fact, I had the blessing of watching it with the great pro-life champion now, the late Joe Shidler, sitting right next to me, and I'll never forget it. I mean, it really touched me. Such a powerful story of Abby Johnson, Juan Carlos.
Yes, and I think specifically, I remember this was around year 2019, and it had a lot of awareness. I think these movies keep building up upon a strong base of followers and people that want to learn more and raise the awareness of the pro-life, pro-choice situation in America. And definitely what caught my attention about this movie in particular, obviously you have a very raw look into what this whole world is. But it was rated R out there. And for me, that was kind of a situation where as a parent, you have to really discern, right? Like I want the family to be aware of these things. We have to talk about these things. They have to be aware that this is reality. But when you score and you put a rating R on a movie like this, it limits it a lot. It limits the option for it to grow and be out there. So there's always in the back of my mind, like sometimes we have to really navigate things above and beyond what the commercial rating is imposing on these movies, and use our judgment, use our moral compass to understand if we have to bring kids or not to this, or how do we manage these situations? Because quite frankly, I think some of these movies sometimes are just, you know, like restricted, and sometimes there's even more difficult topics out there not being restricted. And we have to use better or moral compass to discern what to watch and what not to watch.
Well, the Abby Johnson story in Unplanned is powerful. She goes from the Planned Parenthood Clinic Director of the Year for the whole Planned Parenthood to today, one of the most compelling and strongest voices in the pro-life movement that there is. And our friend Sean Carney, who's a regular on this show, is depicted in the film. So we have time real briefly to talk about the 40 film, which is different. It's not a movie. It's a documentary that I produced, came out in December of 2013. Very powerful film that looks at the effects of abortion on our nation all these years after Roe v. Wade, and everything in it today is still in play, except that there's more children that have been aborted.
Yes, and I think that's the reason why Family Playland decided to pick this movie and we have it in their service, because it's a movie. It was rolled out. It was in theaters. So it's a movie. It's just a different genre. It's a documentary. It's a movie documentary. And I think what it does and the contribution to culture is just open a little bit. It gives us that deep dive into that world, and it walks us through all the dilemmas and the current situations. I mean, every time I watch it, I learn something completely different, right? Because it's a complex problem. It's a social problem. But it gets us into the middle of it and emotionally connects you to, puts you in the place like it. I've never been to the March for Life, but it kind of gives you a sense and wants to get into those situations. It takes you, transports you to those moments, and it's just beautifully put together. It's direct, it's a documentary, but again, there's art, there's a great script, there's great photography, there are great real characters. And I think she's there, right? I think I saw Abby Johnson was?
Abby Johnson. The real Abby Johnson is in the 40 film, yes, along with nearly 40 of some of the biggest names in the pro-life movement. That film is very powerful, still touching a lot of hearts. I appreciate your time. These are all must-see films: Bella, 40, Crescendo, Unplanned. Thanks for being with us, Juan Carlos. I really appreciate it.
Thank you, John. And please come and watch 40 at familyplayland.com when you have a chance.
You got it. Juan Carlos Sanchez, the founder of Family Playland. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to this Sunday's gospel for the first Sunday of Lent. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air after this.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you, and now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our Gospel reading for this first Sunday in Lent is from Luke chapter 4. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone." Then he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. The devil said to him, "I shall give you all this power and glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whomever I wish. All this will be yours if you worship me." Jesus said to him in reply, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." Then he led him to Jerusalem, and made him stand on the parapet of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him in reply, "It also says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. Time now to dig into that reading for the first Sunday in Lent out of Luke 4. Joining us once again for a great look at Sunday's gospel reading as he does each and every week, it's Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from the Diocese of Reno, Nevada. Bishop Muggenberg, always great to have you along.
And great to be with you, especially as we read the first Sunday of Lent.
As we get into Lent, this is our Lord getting into the testing right before his public ministry gets underway in earnest, and we look at those temptations in the desert.
Well, and these temptations are important for a variety of reasons, but especially in Luke's gospel, we are told that Jesus goes into the desert being led by the Spirit. And of course, you know, Jesus is the one who will overcome the power of Satan in every possible way. And so our first action of our Lord's ministry is now to go into the desert, the domain of temptation and testing and the dwelling place of evil, and to confront evil on its own terms. And in doing so, Jesus teaches us how to do that in moments of temptation as well.
Well, and he has the Spirit with him, and that makes all the difference, doesn't it?
It does. The Spirit empowers Jesus, leads Jesus, and of course we need to remember that that's the same Spirit who was given to us so that Jesus can be the stronger one in our own lives, given to us in Pentecost and given to us especially as disciples in the sacrament of confirmation.
Now, Bishop Muggenberg, when we look at the temptations our Lord faces here at first blush, we think, oh, it's kind of a list of some different things he was tempted with. What's the importance of each of these types of temptation?
Well, one of the things we need to keep in mind is that, you know, going to the desert is always reminiscent of the 40 years that the people of Israel spent in the desert. And that was a time of testing, a time of preparation, but it was also a time of temptation and of failure. And so each of these three temptations that Jesus faces, in one way or another, kind of relates to the very fundamental temptations that the people of Israel experienced. And yet there are also deeper meanings to these temptations. So we can look at them individually here and kind of see how they might apply for each of our own lives. The first one that we're most familiar with is that Jesus is hungry after 40 days of fasting. And so he's tempted to turn stones into pieces of bread. And that's much more than just the temptation to, you know, feed our hunger. I mean, Jesus was the Son of God. He could do anything that he wanted to do. And yet, he freely accepted the limits of our human nature. And so the temptation is for Jesus to satisfy his hunger by breaking the established bounds of his human nature, you know, to act as God in that moment and exercise his divine power. And we're all tempted in various ways to feed our hungers in a way that breaks the bounds that God has set for us. And any time that we find ourselves feeding our hungers in an ungodly way or a way that violates the will of God, we're giving in to that temptation, you know, to fundamentally believe that life depends upon our ability to satisfy our wants rather than on a gift from God in grace.
Again, showing too what we ought to be hungry for.
Yes, Jesus responds to this temptation by quoting the Word of God, showing that our Lord knew how to use Scripture in a way that could effectively refute those moments and fill a deeper hunger, a hunger that only God can satisfy.
Well, as we struggle with trials and temptations in our own lives, we think, well, okay, hunger is pretty basic, and maybe our battle is to not overeat as opposed to eat the wrong thing versus nothing at all. But up next, we have the devil kind of showing off a little bit.
Yes. So in this particular one, you know, Satan is leading Jesus up a high mountain and is pointing out to him how he can have all the kingdoms of the world, you know, but all he has to do is pay homage to Satan. Now, that's a very interesting temptation. On the surface, it makes it sound like overt idolatry, you know, or something like that. But there's actually a more subtle meaning to that. You know, the temptation to be successful is always something that presents itself to each one of us. You know, we all want to be successful in various ways. And that desire for success will oftentimes tempt us to cut corners on ethics or on other types of, you know, governing principles. anytime that we find ourselves really acting in ways that are cutting those ethical corners for the sake of success, we're actually giving into this temptation. You see, Satan is presented in the gospel as the prince of this world, and the world being under his influence. And therefore, people who want to be successful by playing according to the rules of Satan are actually participating in his reign. And that's the temptation. The temptation for disciples is to give in to the way things are rather than establishing behavior based on the way things should be. So disciples are called to a higher standard and not to settle for the standard of the world around us.
We're taking a look at the first Sunday in Lent's gospel reading out of Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Our Lord tempted by Satan in the desert. We're doing that with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from the Diocese of Reno. And as we look at the last of the three temptations, we kind of see this as maybe something we might do and kind of getting close to the edge sometimes and almost wanting to test God. Oh, God will save me.
And this really was a persistent temptation for the people of Israel in the desert. You know, always questioning, is God with us? Is God going to take care of us? You know, and they're wanting God to prove himself. And so this temptation really does speak again to that very fundamental human doubt that we can have about God's love and God's presence in our lives, especially in moments of crisis. You know, Jesus didn't need to make the Father prove himself because Jesus had total confidence in the Father's love and presence in his life, even on the cross. Sometimes when we face difficult moments, we are tempted to interpret those moments as a sign of God's absence or even of God's punishment. You know, and this temptation that Jesus experienced is very real in our lives when we have those kinds of thoughts. Rather than asking God to prove himself by saving us from moments of distress or difficulty, Christians are encouraged to pray for grace and perseverance so that we can faithfully persevere in moments of distress and difficulty. And I think this temptation also can speak to us on a different level. And it's this, that sometimes when we are tempted to live life recklessly, that we can then find ourselves expecting God to save us from the consequences of our own bad decisions. And that's not how disciples act. Disciples are people who take responsibility for their lives and people who don't place themselves in situations of unnecessary and reckless danger and then expect others or God to pick up the pieces of our poor decisions.
And looking at the very last line of this passage, so interesting, when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time.
And we really need to understand what the Greek word means that is used and translated as time. So in Greek, they use the word kairos, which is very different from chronos. So chronos refers to time, like on our watch, you know, the counting of time in specific units. But kairos is a different kind of time. Kairos refers to an opportune time, a particular moment. And so when it tells us that the devil departed for an opportune time, it means that Satan is going to be standing on the sidelines waiting for that moment when Jesus will be susceptible again to a moment of temptation. And that tells us that Satan also is in our own lives, waiting for those opportune moments to tempt us. It's not a once and for all temptation that we eradicate, but every day we face moments when we are susceptible, when we're tired, when we're hurt, when we're angry, when we're unappreciated, when we feel that we've been betrayed, whatever it is. Satan is always there, ready to play on those ill feelings and those weakened moments of virtue. And Satan is ready to tempt us just as he was ready to tempt Jesus. So we need to be on our guard and recognize our moments of weakness, because Satan knows them even better than we do. And if we do recognize moments of weakness, then we're better able to prevent them from becoming moments of temptation.
I think of, as so many watch as a tradition during Lent, the movie The Passion, and the character of the hooded Satan kind of lurking on the sidelines there, imagining that.
It is a powerful image, but it's a very relevant image. And I think it was captured well in cinematography, as you're describing.
Well, let's be on the lookout for the evil one as we make our way through this Lenten season. We thank you for being part of our Lenten season and the whole year for that matter, if you'd be so kind this week. Bishop Muggenberg, is to wrap us up with your blessing.
As we enter this season of Lent, let us pray that we will always keep our eyes fixed on Jesus in every moment and realize that he is our strength and he is the guide who can lead us through the Paschal mystery to the resurrection. May the blessing of Almighty God sustain us during these 40 days of grace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Aren't They All Our Children? By Steve Goodyear. There are a few things in this life more difficult to experience than the loss of one's child. Jim Wallace, in Who Speaks for God, tells about a sad, terrifying incident that occurred during the tragic war in Sarajevo not too many years back. A reporter who was covering the violence in the middle of the city saw a little girl fatally shot by a sniper. The reporter threw down his pad and pencil and rushed to the aid of a man who was now holding the child. He helped them both into his car and sped off to a hospital. "Hurry, my friend," the man urged. "My child is still alive." A moment or two later, he pleaded, "Hurry, my friend. My child is still breathing." A little later, he said, "Hurry, my friend. My child is still warm." When he got to the hospital, the young girl was gone. "This is a terrible task for me," the distraught man said to the reporter. "I must go tell her father that his child is dead. He'll be heartbroken." The reporter was amazed. He looked at the grieving man and said, "I thought she was your child." The man replied, "No, but aren't they all our children?" I think that this is one of the great questions of our age. Aren't they all our children? It's a question that deserves an answer. Aren't they all our children? Those who are under our roof and those who reside with another family? Those to whom we're related as well as those we've never known? Aren't they all our children? Those who are on our side of the border as well as those on the other side? Those of our nation no more or less than those of another? Aren't they all our children? Those who worship like us and those who worship differently? Those who look like us and those who do not? Aren't they all our children? The well-educated and the undereducated? The well-fed and the underfed? Those who are secure and those who are at risk? Aren't they all our children? The highly valued and the highly esteemed, as well as the castaways and the lost? Aren't they all our children? Aren't they all our responsibility, all of them, ours to nurture, ours to protect, ours to love? I don't think it's an exaggeration to say the survival of our world hinges on the answer to that question. To say they are not all of our children is to condemn the world to more struggle, family against family, group against group, nation against nation. Aren't they all our children? If we say yes, can we ever again pit them against each other? "If we have no peace," said St. Teresa of Calcutta, "it's because we've forgotten that we belong to each other." Aren't they all our children? There may be no greater question for our generation, and how we answer that question will determine the shape of our world for years to come. From Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these."
Thanks so much, Glenn. We got a lot more coming up next hour here on Morning Air, a special tribute to Dr. Mildred Faye Jefferson, that passionate pro-life pioneer. Stay with us. There's much more to come next hour.